So much for this morning, and we bow and worship you and exclaim that worthy are you to receive all our praise and all our joy. Our joy comes from you. You're the fountain of every blessing. And I pray, Father, that we will glorify you by praising you. You alone are holy, thrice holy God. We thank you for your Son, even the Lord Jesus. We say with Thomas, my Lord and my God, thank you so much for dying for us. Thank you for the cross. We bow before it. 3 days hence, the empty tomb, the author of life, could not be chained by death. He came forth triumphantly, ascended to glory, prays for us, and is the soon and coming King. Oh, we look for you and exclaim, Maranatha, the Lord come quickly. Thank you for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who lives within us, the treasure of the presence of God. And pray, Father, that you'll work in our hearts and life, that we'll bear the fruit of the Spirit every single day, that we'll walk in the Spirit. We'll ingest the Word and meditate upon it. Be Psalm 1, men and women that are prosperous and successful and are a blessing to all that we should meet, that we live as people that have no rights but are doulos, the servants of Jesus, and serve all those around that we should meet and be pointers of those that point to Jesus, that our strength is not in ourselves, that you go before us and you do all things well, and that you care for us, and that your name is placed upon us, and for your name's sake, you will care for us, and you do, and that heaven is our home. Thank you so much. Open the Word and teach us this morning from this wonderful text, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Please take your Bible and turn to Psalm 91. This I find this to be one of the great psalms in the Bible. There are 150, and this one is truly one of my favorites. I have many favorites, maybe you do as well, but this one I find myself reading and reading very, very often. Spurgeon called it the most cheerful song or psalm in the Psalter. It's just so filled with cheer and joy and exuberance of God's care and protection for his own. It's wonderful. I've entitled the message, Delivered, it's a question, Delivered from All Trouble? A song revisited. We're going to look at this in view of recent happenings in my own life. The Lord has given me pause when he puts you on the sideline. You don't want to waste sickness or disease or whatever it is, and you want it for profit. And the Lord gave me extended period of time to think about a number of things. You know, I thought about work, and we had a couple of messages on the value of work and how work is godlike and divine, but there's a Sabbath with that as well, or work will grind you up and spit you out, right? This is another theme. The Psalm 91 gave me reason to think about, provided great comfort, but you should know this psalm has been a blessing to my family. My Faithy's father, Pop, who is now in glory. This was his favorite psalm, and he and his two brothers served the United States Army in World War II. He served in Patton's Army, part of the Third Army. He went into Berlin. He was part of the Bulge and all of that, and then got assigned to a Ranger unit after Germany fell and so on. But before he left, he and his four buddies claimed this psalm for God's protection and care while they were off to war. And when that day you went off to war, they went off. They were gone for 4 years in the European theater to stop the evil that was then, and they did. They claimed this wonderful, wonderful psalm. Let's read it, and I trust this, if it's not one of your favorites, will be that, and then we're going to take a look at it and think about how should we rightfully think about it truly in the world that we live in. A world that is fraught with danger, trouble, sorrow, loss, and all of that. All right, Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence, that sickness, that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the snake. You will, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. And when he calls to me, I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation or deliverance. Well, delivered from all trouble. That seems to be the indication here, doesn't it? As mentioned in the introduction, during the past couple of months, I've been rethinking a number of things. And during this, I found great comfort in Psalm 91. And I consider this to be like an old, old friend. You know, I find that, my Bible and I, through all the way, it's my best friend. I mean, the Lord uses it in the Spirit of God. Do you feel that way? Some passages in some books and some like they counsel you, and a good friend gives you good counsel, right? And ministers grace to you, and it's a comfort to your heart. And when our hearts are restless and I listen to the Word of God or I listen to different portions, this Psalm 91 is like that, a comforting old friend that God, through the Spirit of God, speaks to my and calms my often disquieted heart. Why is it that our hearts are often so disquieted with life? It is. It's my old friend. It reminds me, the psalm, of our security and well-being that are only ever found in the Lord and living in, as the writer who's probably, and some suggest it was Moses, because Psalm 90 is his as well, living in his shadow. Living in his shadow. He who dwells in the shelter will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I don't know if you realize it or not, but if you're going to abide in God's shadow, you got to be close. You know, there's a dynamic in cultures with how close people speak to you. You ever have someone stand right in your face and talk to you? And go like, could you step back just a little bit here? You know, like, and there's some cultures where they're like nose to nose. The Arab culture is like that. And they're just like talking back and forth and communicating. It often reminds me of the shadow, you know, is when we were, our children were little, Sarah, David, and Jonathan. And oftentimes, and we lived in Indiana then, after dinner, we had maybe a little bit of time. And the kids would always like to go out for a walk or ride their little bikes and so on. And I can remember many, many times we had a home, and then down this cul-de-sac, there were no homes. Now it's all built today. But we would walk down this quarter-mile thing and come back. And I can remember as the sun would be setting in the west, looking behind and seeing my little Sarah, she's our oldest, she was like hopping along, hopping along, hopping along. I go like, honey, what are you doing? Oh, Daddy, she said, I'm jumping in your shadow. I'm jumping in your shadow. I go like, oh, isn't that cute? And it reminded me of this, and I can never read this without often thinking about Sarah jumping in my shot. You got to stay close. And so this is a promise for those of you who know Jesus to live close to him. I mean, the tendency of our heart is to go wayward. Whoa, where'd they go again? Way off the path, you know, come back. You know, it's like that child that the mother had that child at the mall with. You ever see those, like, dog leashes they put on these kids? You're walking in the mall, and the kid will walk. And he gets sometimes get far away, and it snaps them back. and the kid comes flying back. And sometimes Christians do that. They don't. Here's the path, walk ye in it, the path of righteousness. And we kind of, there's that tendency in our heart. Well, God is still working in our heart, sanctifying us, preparing us for heaven, and we don't always walk where we should. It's a day-to-day thing, isn't it? Walking in the shadow. Well, Psalm 91 is that old psalm, a sheer delight and joy. It makes a number of statements that seem to be absolutes. But life, I have to say to you, my life, even during this recent hard time with my bone infection and all that, seemed to be an exception. I mean, the psalmist seems to say that a lot of people are going to get sick, but it won't happen to you. A lot of stuff's going to happen, but it won't hit you. A lot of people are going to fall around you. You're going to hit by arrows and die and all that, but it won't happen to you if you are a close dweller, if you live in my shadow, right? You read this and you go like, wow, these seem to be like absolutes. And so when you're laying there sick, and maybe Job had this reason. Now, this came after Job, but they're like, I'm walking with the Lord. Even God brags on me, and now I'm sick. What's going on? Someone changed the rule. God, where are you? And or trouble happens, or grief, or loss, or surprise. Have you ever noticed? Life has a lot of surprises. You go like, I don't know if you played baseball, but sometimes a fastball pitcher, you're at the plate, like, he throws a changeup. Where did that come from? That was a surprise. Life has a lot of surprises. Be glad you can't see what's going to happen tomorrow. I go, if I could just see what, no, you wouldn't get out of bed. I saw what's coming, I'm staying in bed today, right? Life has surprises, and the life we live in, you know, there are no guarantees humanly here. And so you read the psalm, and it goes like, wow, look at all these things. And when trouble hits you, did God do not what he promised? I thought I was living where I ought to be living. How does this glorious psalm, this cheerful psalm of great safety and protection to those of you that know Christ and walk on, how does it square up? That's my question. How does it square up with life as it really is? I mean, when you rub your eyes and get the sand out of it and you look at life, you go like, oh, it's dangerous out there and stuff happens. Even the people that love Christ, how should we understand that? How does this psalm provide deep peace during the storms? Don't we crave peace? When you're in times of turmoil and trouble, don't you crave for normal life again? It seems so elusive. Oh, you wish it would just be normal back like it was. And you long for that as you go through those times. You go like, Lord, where are you? Stuff happens. And I'm reminded that even if you say, well, I'm going to be very careful. I've said this a lot of times to you. Like, I'll be real careful. I'm going to look 360, and I'll be able to, I'll see any trouble coming. Now, you can't do it. You can't do it in this world. You can't do it. You can't. It's impossible. I'll drive slow. I'll always wear my seatbelt. I'll always look left, right, left when I drive. Can't do it. I remember hearing the sad story of this is a family, actually was in Doha, Tom and Lisa Doyle. Lisa told me, as we got really well known to each other's friendship, she told Faith and I the story about her parents. Parents lived in Texas, loved the Lord. Her brother was a missionary to South America. And she said, she was in Cairo at that time. And she got this emergency phone call from Texas that her family, those that were still stateside, were having a dinner, a picnic out in a beautiful day in Texas somewhere, Houston area, and out in the and right out of nowhere, they're at a picnic table, a limb. I mean, it wasn't lightning or anything. A limb fell off the tree, crashed down without warning, hit the table, hit her mom and dad. And she said, my mom was killed right on the spot. And my dad, they rushed to the hospital. I got the call, Lisa, come home quick as soon as you can from Cairo. Mom is gone, Dad is hanging between. And she said, by the time I got there, Dad was gone. And they love Christ, and they raise us in the things of the Lord. And I go, there was no, I go, like, that's about the worst, all of us. I mean, you'd think lightning hit it, right? They shouldn't have been out there or something. Well, just a limb gave way in a tree and came down and killed him. It's like the Tower of Siloam there. And Jesus said, hey, have you ever read that about that? You think that they were worse than you? Remember that in Luke? No, they're not. Wow, that's the world we live in. Stuff happens. And when it happens, and loss and suffering and illness and pain and all these things and a thousand questions, we long for peace, don't we? And that peace that God alone gives. And so the proposition, two questions helping us to enjoy God's peace when trouble and the hard times fall upon us. When the bottom falls out, the bottom falls out. And I've said it before, I still remind my mother, my father was always a big one for saying bad things happen in three. I think we've said that a lot here, haven't we? Bad things happen in three. I remember my dad getting off the phone. Somebody lost a job, some bad thing happened, this, that, and everything. My father, that's number one. What's number two? You know, I'm like, Dad, when does it start? When does he actually start counting? Like, it happens in three. It was like the gospel in our home. I left an imprint. Well, that peace, how do we enjoy God's peace when the bottom falls out? Well, this most cheerful of all the Psalms, yet we need to ask, you know, are its promises to be taken as absolutes without any qualification whatsoever? Well, let's look at it. The first question is, what does God tell us in this blessed psalm? Just a brief exposition. Some of you know this psalm very, very well, so we don't need to spend a lot of time. But what is this psalm really saying? It really unfolds in two parts. And the first is that God will deliver us from the many dangers of life, verses 1 to 8. Moses, and I think it's Moses, we're not told that, it's not in the title, but the church fathers thought of it that way, so if you allow me that latitude, wrote this as his own testimony, telling us we must live our lives walking daily close and in close fellowship with the Lord. Stay like sheep as close as you possibly can to the shepherd. We must do that and not go way off the track and then back like a rubber band. Good to come back, but just stay on the, stay close. Stay close. Stay close. It's like watching a mother having a lot of children, right? And she kind of is like a hen, and she's got them all together, and she's keeping them real close. That's it. Stay close. Close to the Lord, like sheep staying close to the shepherd and not straying. Well, how does one stay close? You know as well as I do. Read the Word daily. Feed your soul. Learn to love the Scriptures. Let it counsel you. Let the Spirit of God teach you and convict you and grow you. Some of you are on a Weight Watcher diet with it, and you wonder, like, why am I losing weight spiritually? No, feast upon the Word. Ingest it. It was not too many generations ago. The Puritans felt like believers in the church ought to be reading at least 10, 15 chapters of the Word a day. And they expected their pastors to be reading at least 20 or 25 chapters of the Word a day, eating and feeding on the Word of God. Well, I'm not saying that that's what you should do, but it certainly won't hurt you to feast and strive by God's grace to live a life of obedience. If God said it, that settles it. You know, in serving the Lord. Well, Moses tells us that the Lord here, in his personal testimony, notice that he's, in verse 2, he's my refuge, my fortress, he's my God in whom I trust. My. You know, in the 23rd Psalm, and all of us know, right, the Lord is my shepherd, David says there. And some have said that the sweetest word in the whole Psalm is the word my. I belong to him and he belongs to me. He's my shepherd. It's a relationship that God has created us to live and to walk and to sing and to serve him in our life. And Moses, the author here, saying, He's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God in whom I trust. This confession sounds almost like Thomas, right, in the upper room. I have it in your text there, John 20, 20, where he confesses, "My Lord and my God," after he sees the nail prints in the side of the Lord that was struck by the sword. In words that appear as absolute, Moses then in verses 3 to 8, he lists many of the dangers that we as close dwellers are protected from. Look at them in verse 3 again. "He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler." That's a trap. I used to trap rabbits when I was a kid down at the little field. And sometimes we get pheasants and you put a string of corn coming into the trap there, depending on the kind of trap you had. Dave Cyril and I used to do that. And sometimes we'd find pheasants with their heads cut right off. They go pecking away. Boom, there it come down. There's their body and there's their head. And we would trap them. The trap would fall. The snare would go and they would fall down. We're going to have some good eating here tonight. Here we got pheasants. That's a trap. "He'll deliver you from the trap of the follower," the hunter. "He'll deliver you from the deadly pestilence." Wait a minute, that's sickness. He'll cover you with his pinion like a bird covering and protecting its young. "His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You'll not fear the terror of night." There's certain terrors that come at night, right? There's a whole group of people, if you've ever lived in a city, that seem to migrate out after dark. Have you noticed that? The day people leave. If you're in New York City, unless you're down in some bright lit areas, and they're bright lit all night, some areas, Times Square and all that, but in a lot of areas, you probably don't want to be out walking around. We're just going to go for a stroll in Central Park. You probably don't want to do that. There's a whole different population that are in the day. They come in, they go out, and there's dangers at night, and we're aware of that. Like that, all little boys are scared of the dark. For years, at that, keep the door open. Can I turn the closet light on? I'll crack the door. You know, there's someone in there. Someone under my bed, Dad. You know, little boys. I don't know about little girls, but I never thought about that in the day. But the reality is there is dangers at night. And in this statement, a general statement, like a promise, that God will protect us from all the dangers of even the night and the dangers of the day. So the subtle traps of our enemies, sickness is the blank there, disease, dangers of the day, dangers of the night. What a list! What a list! You and I can't even protect ourselves like that. That's not bad. You know, you say, "Well, I have a piece of the rock. I'm safe. You know, like I'm covered. We got you covered. You know, insurance company or something." This is incredible. Incidentally, you've read your insurance policy, right? They give you everything, and then you read all the exclusion. You better only have a problem Thursday between 2 and 2:30, because all the exclusion, like in that contract, I'm teasing, a little hyperbole there. But this is a general blanket statement. You go, and then you end up saying, like, "You mean none of God's people ever have a problem like that? How come I know this? How about Job? How about," and we're going to end up pointing at Jesus saying, "Look at what he endured. How do we rightfully understand this psalm? Are they unchecked, absolute statements, and somehow it doesn't fit with reality? Or how do we understand this?" And so on. And look at God promises to keep us unscathed. He's our shield. Even if 10,000, listen to that, 10,000 soldiers fall at your right hand, it will not hit you. Oh, that's pretty graphic. In that day, hand-to-hand, now it's one thing when you drop bombs and you can't even look at the face. Another thing, in hand-to-hand combat, like it was in the ancient day here, think of David, right? Think of Samson's, laying with a jawbone of an ass, right? Just killing, ooh, a hip and slot, you know, they're falling all around, and it won't hit you. Wow, what a statement. You're like, wow. But then you go like, "What is that true? Don't some believers in Christ suffer? Don't they die? Don't even some godly soldiers, close dwellers, die? How do we reconcile that? Does God keep his promise?" Well, A, God will deliver us from the many dangers, verses 1 to 8. In the second part of this song, verses 9 to 16, God will grant us victory and protection against menacing beasts and even Satan. 9 through 16. Again, it's not automatic. The ESV doesn't show it quite as clearly as as maybe the NIV or the NASB, but if you are a close dweller, there's a conditionality with it. If you walk with the Lord closely, then these promises are for you who live close to the Lord. And you know what? That's our relationship with the Lord is a love relationship. The Lord loves us, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves you, and he plants the Spirit within us, and we love one another. Behold how they love one another. And love. And love means you want to be close to, right? The close relationship. He speaks, I speak. I easily go back to when I fell in love with Faithy, right? I fell in love with this girl in 19, a long time ago. I won't tell you exactly when, but I was like a mess. I was messed up. My roommate said, "What is wrong with you?" Like I don't know. I just was euphoric, and all I wanted to do was do my work and study, and then spend time with her. I wanted to be close to her. And it really hit the dawn one day when I went down, and we were still dating. We weren't engaged at that point. And her father answers the door, and he goes like, "Oh, is you again?" I knew I had some work there to convince him I wasn't, you know, Jack the Ripper or something. I just wanted to be near her, right? We understand that on a human plane. We want to be close. That's this closeness of a walk with a Christian, with the Lord who loved us, made us, and died for us, and to live. That ought to be automatic. And if we'll do that, we're in this God will give us victory and protection against all sorts of stuff. God tells us that he even sends angels. How about that? Verses 11 through 13. Don't you love that? For he will command his malachim, his angels, concerning you to guard you in all your ways. That's where the guardian angels come from. You know, like sometimes when babies are born, little Megan McKenzie born recently, sometimes you'll get little cards and people are like, "We're praying that an angel watch over your baby." And mothers will ask, "Is it true that God assigns an angel to every little person?" And they're like, "In this." And then I'll have some teenagers, they've asked me, "When I exceed the speed limit, is it really true that the angels leave me?" You know, that kind of thing. It's crazy. And I go, no. But they get from here. In Hebrews, where we discover that God's angels, these creatures that are immortal, that are superior in power and being to us now, that God has designed them not only for the oversee of a nation, but for individuals. For he will give his angels, command them concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That's pretty amazing, that statement, right? I'm always tripping. I have my mother's weak ankles. I can shut my eyes and see my mother walking out in the backyard going to the grill where she was grilling hamburgers for the family. She steps right out of her sneakers. She should have had high ones on to help with ankle. It's two like this, and they go right down. And I have done that. I've done that 50 times in my life. I'm like, I know exactly where I got those weak ankles from my mother. I've hit the ground more times than you care to want to know. It's embarrassing. You hit the ground and you look around and say, "Who in the world just saw that?" You know, that kind of thing. Lord, I need these angels to help me from hitting my head against the ground, or I'm going to be in big trouble. But that's the promise here. It's an amazing statement. It's holding this up. It really is glorious. Now, if these words were not enough, now, if you don't know the last three verses of this psalm, God is writing, the Spirit of God is working through the writer here. I assume it's Moses, maybe it isn't, but maybe it is. And as the Spirit of God is directing him, God speaks through the pen, and he's speaking first person. If all this assurance of safety isn't enough, God breaks in the last, and he speaks directly, first person. And I love these. God is speaking himself here in verse 14. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. That's God's character and all that he is. And when he calls to me, I will answer. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll rescue him. I'll honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. These are some of the most wonderful words, blessed word in the whole Bible. They're for you. If you love the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, these are for you. You should know these. Memorize these. These will encourage you, really, that God knew that we needed to hear that even directly, not just third person, that God would do that, but he does it himself. Well, that's what the psalm is saying to us. It's an incredible, almost a carte blanche statement of God's total care that nothing will happen. We'll just kind of waltz, and Jesus will come, and he's coming soon, or we'll die, and there we're in heaven without a problem in life. Problem is, right? Life ain't like that. I'm sorry to my English teacher back when. Well, so what does it mean? How are we to understand that? How are we to understand this? That God's word is verbally inerrant, without error, and it's everything for life and godliness. I suggest there are at least three and probably a lot more. For trouble visits all people, all of us, even men and women who walk closely. How are we to understand this? Well, and you can, when I say those who walk closely, you can write down, I don't have there, but 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. Paul gives a whole list of things that he suffered. He's been whipped and beat and shipwrecked and given up for dead. And he goes on in this list of all the things that he has suffered for Christ. Okay? Was he a close dweller? I think so. Does he have an old man in him? We know that from Romans 7. Well, look what happened to him. Well, the first way that we can understand that is, A, did the writer get it wrong? There are a lot of people that think that. They think there's nothing special about the book of books. That, of course, he got it wrong. It's pie in the sky. It's just sheer cheerful optimism, not grounded in reality. You know, it's poetic, and therefore it's not true to life, and so on. There are a lot of folks that it expresses a hope that does not exist. And many think the Bible this way. Most think the Bible that way. It's when God regenerates your heart, you come to hear God's word, and God calls you. Faith comes by hearing, hear the word of God, and all of a sudden it's like, it opens up. And it's God's word, God's spirit speaking, and you go, like, I love my Bible. Well, many say, well, it's nothing more than fiction, fabrication, and it's filled with all kinds of air. Men wrote it. It doesn't mean anything else. And so, yes, he got it wrong. And that's a logical position on Psalm 91. Well, there's a second option. Number two, the promises are true and absolute. They are. What God said is true. Yea and amen. God said that in another place, right? So, that being the case, those that endure sickness, suffering, trouble, loss are guilty, obviously, of not being a close dweller. If they had dwelt close, that stuff wouldn't have happened. It's that simple. It's like math, right? It's just too simple, at least for me. Some of you it is. Therefore, if they were a close dweller, God would keep them. I got all kinds of problems with that. We'll talk about that. And these would say the promises are binding, and trouble reveals that they lacked a close walk with Jesus. I want to say that that's an extremely cruel position. Cruel. Some of you are better acquainted with the book of Job than others, but that was the problem of Job's friends. They were there looking for sin in his life. And so that's the reason that this has happened to you. I mean, God's promises are absolute, and you must have done something, whether you own up to it or not, and so you're just too prideful to confess it. And Job's going like, no. And they, yeah. And remember at the end, God had Job pray for his three friends. God was angry at their wicked counsel. I mean, God's ways are mysterious. They're mysterious. Our puny brains, I can hardly remember name, rank, and sometimes Social Security number. And don't ask me to memorize my driver's license number. That's too many numbers. You know, and to try and figure out God or what God's up to at any point, impossible. 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 Wow. God is up to certain things. Well, and so I say it's cruel. Somebody's in a hospital bed. Let's pray a prayer of faith. Obviously, they died. They didn't get better. They lack faith. Oh, it's like sticking a knife. You don't know that. We don't know that. And it doesn't fit with the rest of the scriptures. How about Jesus? Did you see the last words here? With long life, I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. Jesus died at, we think, around 33 years old. That's not a long life. I remember when I finally was 33, I wanted to see how much of life I had lived when Jesus laid down his life, and it was so short, you know, like wow, I can't believe it. It seems so short. It's 33 years, seems so long, but it was short. You know, it's like the person that had a near-death experience that said, my life flashed before my eyes and was so brief, I called for a rerun, you know. Short. Jesus, without sin ever, always pleased God the Father. Where 10,000 around him escaped, it didn't escape him. He was nailed to the cross. And so it doesn't fit with the rest of the scripture, the second view, that somehow they lacked faith, they weren't close, and therefore, obviously, that's why they didn't enjoy God's safety. And so I suggest to you the third, and I think this squares with the rest of the scriptures, where the promises made here are qualified. They're kind of understood to be qualified, meaning that as we compare scripture with scripture, nothing can come into your life as a close-dwelling believer without the permission and design of the Lord himself, who does all things well, even the good of Romans 8:28, and even if it's totally upside down and painful and confusing, we know that what the Lord does and is doing is good, and it's for our best. And we may have a flood of tears, or we may be in great pain, or like me, have a hard time, couldn't put my socks on, right? Lord, what are you up to? What are you? Just trust me. I'm preparing you for heaven. My ways are not your ways. And I'm using your witness and your weakness. And isn't it true? Through our weakness, God speaks to more people through our weakness than through our strength. You know, a lot of times we think like, whoa, if that great football player would come to Christ, or that great person of notoriety, boy, they could be a great witness for the Lord. And we think of strength and might and projection. And the Lord uses people that way, surely. But I dare say to you, he uses more of us in weakness, in our weaknesses, when we're totally and utterly dependent upon him for our next breath and our next meal and our next, than he does. If we'll love the Lord and live close to him, people watch and they see it and they sense the genuineness and sincerity of our love for Jesus as we trust him, no matter what befalls us. Even as Stephen was being stoned as the first martyr for the church. And Saul was there, Saul of Tarsus, before he was saved. Lord Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. Glorious and wonderful. So I say to you, there's a sense where the promises are qualified, that nothing comes into your life without the permission and design of the Lord himself. Now that's good to know, right? Nothing comes in and until it passes first through our Father's hands into our life. I can rest on that, you know? That's a soft pillow for me to lay down in a day that's filled with turmoil, trouble, pain, and loss. I don't know how you feel about that, but that helps me. Remember, number one, that when Satan quoted this psalm in tempting Jesus in Matthew 4, remember that? Satan treated this promise or the promises here as absolute. Remember that when the Lord, he came to the Lord and said, if you are the Son of God, you know, turn these stones into bread. If you, it was a question of his identity, because God, the Father, just said at his baptism, you know, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? If you are planting doubt. And what did Jesus say? It is written. And he quotes Deuteronomy. Three times tempted. At that time. He came back later and tempted, but at that time. And then the second time. If you are the Son of God, Matthew 4. And how did Jesus respond to that? He pulled out the sword, right? The word of God. It is written. He quotes Deuteronomy. And Satan kind of goes like, oh, I see what we're doing here. We're like, we're quoting Scripture. You think Satan knows Scripture? We're quoting Scripture? I know some Scripture. How about Psalm 91? And he quotes the verse right here. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. If you are the Son of God, jump off. Or hasn't he written, he'll give his angels charge over you to protect you from hitting your head against the stone. Now, how does Jesus answer? It is written, he twisted Scripture, you shall not put the Lord thy God to the test. That was not God's will. That was not God's will ever to test God. That was a test God, test the Father to see if he really will care for you. And Jesus saw right through that and saw the heart of it. And then second, Jesus is our wonderful Savior. I already said, died at a young age, was beaten and whipped and scourged. And he was a man of sorrow and suffering and rejection. And you have to balance Psalm 91 with the reality of Jesus and some of these other great men and women of the faith that suffered so greatly, and understand that it's understood that nothing comes into our life that he hasn't ordered. And all of these steps in Jesus' life were ordered by the Father for him, for our salvation. And then I want to show you one verse that's so encouraging. Jesus is speaking in Luke 21. I want you to turn to Luke 21. This is kind of like a key, I think. This Luke 21, the Lord is warning his disciples that the days are going to come when they're going to be persecuted and suffer, even as close dwellers. In Luke 21, verse 16 and following, Jesus tells them, you will be delivered up, he's talking to his disciples, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. Well, how does that square with Psalm 91? Wait a minute, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000, wait, some of you are going to be killed for my name's sake. But look at verse 17, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish. Oh, wait a minute. Whoa, wake up here. Wait a minute. I'm going to be hated. I'm going to be killed. But not a hair of my head is going to be lost? How does that work? You see, if walking with Jesus and if God orders that in our lives, that kind of ultimate sacrifice, the moment you close your eyes in death in Jesus, you're more alive than ever, and all your hairs are intact. Now, isn't that wonderful to me? What a great promise. I'll get my hair back. But not a hair of your head will perish, and by your endurance you'll gain your lives. He's talking about eternal life. That is glorious to me. We may suffer and even die, but our death immediately brings us into heaven more alive than ever. The best is yet to come. Therefore, when you find yourself suffering, and you will, maybe you are right now, it's like that, pray. Pray. Ask the Lord for help and grace and deliverance. And oftentimes he does. He's so kind to us. But sometimes, with the way of suffering, he provides the way of escape. Maybe it's death. Maybe it's close. Maybe it's to be maimed. Maybe it's something else. Our God is mysterious. He's powerful, but he's wonderfully kind. Therefore, pray. Ask the Lord. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. And God invites us to pray. Ask and knock and seek to God's glory alone. But always end your prayer as Jesus taught us. Remember that? Always pray and end it with, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. In other words, I'm going to submit all of this to your wise and good counsel. And if it should all befall me, even Jesus doeth all things well. And I'm going to cross the river, and my hair is going to be intact. Yay and amen. Well, lessons for life. What does this mean then? So what? How should this change my life? Well, first of all, this wonderful psalm is not for you if you have never believed upon Jesus as your Savior. I'm sorry to tell you that. It's not for all people everywhere. The safety told of here can only be yours if Jesus is your Lord. Now, this morning, you can make that happen. You can invite the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin and receive Him. Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. It is a treasure. It is a gift. It is nothing you can earn. It is given to you by God Himself for the asking. If you do this, then this Psalm 91 can wonderfully be yours. Oh, I urge you. I want to give that to you. I'd do it for you if I could. I trusted the Lord many years ago as God brought me to Himself and realized I was a sinner and lost and realized the love of God for me, that God should pay the price for my sin, satisfying heaven's justice, and gave to me eternal life. That can be yours. Number two, this psalm calls each of us as followers of Jesus to live daily close to Him. Begin your day by reading your Bible and spending time with Him in prayer. If you set the alarm a little bit earlier, get to bed a little bit earlier, it will be, I promise you, the best part of your day. Get a cup of coffee and read the Word and get on your knees and pray and draw close to the Lord. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray for your pastor. I need your prayers every day. Pray for my family. Pray for one another here. There's oodles of needs. Snoop around when Larry's given. Make a prayer list and then pray for these things that we prayed for today, and then add those up. And we want to be a praying church, a Bible reading church. I mean, when it's all said and done, when you get to heaven, right? When you get to heaven, you're not going to say, yeah, rats, I wish I spent more time at the office. You're not going to say that. You know, but you may say, I should have spent more time with Jesus. I'm trying to help you on that. It'll help keeping you from wandering away by being a close dweller. Number three, balance this psalm with the rest of Scripture. All Scripture is interpreted by the context of the greater Scripture. And then you'll land at the right place of understanding. That is, in this case, nothing can ever come into your life that's not first passed through the hands of our Heavenly Father. I say to you, rest in His care, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Whatever He does is good. God is good. You can trust Him all the way. I'm not saying you're going to understand it. You're not. Stuff's going to happen in your family, in your life. Maybe the doctor tells you. Maybe your boss tells you. Who knows, right? We live in that kind of world, fraught with danger and all of that. But God will take care of you. He will. He promises. And whatever He does is good. You can trust Him all the way. And when your mind doesn't understand, what does that song say? With your heart, just trust Him, Lord. I'm a little boy with a lunch. Don't understand very much. I'm just going to trust you. That's a good place to be. That's where we want to be. Number four and last, and when you come to die, and if Jesus doesn't come, I remind you, we all have an appointment with death. You're not going to escape. See, I missed a lot of points. They're not going to charge you $35 if you miss it. You will be there, right? Sometimes we have a scare. We think like, oh, maybe it's this week, right? We've all sort of had that, maybe. Yeah, I had that when I was teaching my kids how to drive. You know, like, no, we made it past that. But when you die, guess what? In Jesus, you're safe, and not a hair of your head will perish. That's not bad. And in that day, you'll be delivered from trouble forever and ever, and finally delivered from all trouble. Praise the Lord. Psalm 91, delivered from all trouble. A psalm revisited, amen and amen. Praise God. I trust that God's word has encouraged you, given some instruction, some things to think about, how we balance these things out. As who knows what's coming this week, right? It's like hounds and deer, right? Ready or not, here I come. That's life, isn't it? Let's pray. Shall we stand? Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and it provides, it feeds our hearts with such wonderful food and strengthens us, encourages us in our walk to resistance to sin, and encourages us to serve you, to be the ambassadors for Jesus that we ought to be. Thank you that we're safe in the arms of Jesus all the way. And draw us close to you day to day, Lord. May we fall in love with you every day, more and more, deeper and deeper. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, Lord. Use us to be a blessing to all that we should meet, even this week, Father. And we'll thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed. God bless.